Certainly the music's prepared our hearts for hearing from heaven now. Joshua chapter 11 in your Bibles, if you'll turn there. Joshua chapter 11 this morning. I'd like to invite you back this evening as you turn to Joshua chapter 11. Our church planter to Geauga County, Pastor Larry Hobbs, will be speaking on the subject of the blessing and potential blight of the Internet. What are some scriptural principles that you can incorporate in their use of technology in that regarding the Internet? I hope that you'll find it necessary to come back for your own spiritual protection and for your children's spiritual protection. I've asked both our assistant pastors and Larry to address practical topics over the last couple months, particularly our mission statement, use of our time management. What does God say about rest and sleep? We asked them to discuss the Internet with us, some spiritual principles for the protection of our own integrity, and hope that you'll come back tonight. If you've come this morning ready to worship the Lord in giving, notice I said worship the Lord in giving. That means that you need to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you're walking with Him, your desire will be to manage what He's giving to you well. And part of that management is giving back to Him what's already His for the purpose of the promotion of Christ in our community. That's our mission here, to promote Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified to our community. Regardless of amount, my friend, all that we have is God's. And we give back to Him what is already His for His glory. And the Lord Jesus is the glory of God. And we give unto His purposes. So if you've come ready to give, there's boxes in the lobby and in the hallway as you leave this morning where you can give unto the Lord in that way. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this time to open up the perfect law of liberty, the book that we meditate in day and night, that we might have good spiritual success and to know Your will and to do it, to convict our hearts, to comfort our hearts, to cheer our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as we listen this morning, we would do so expectantly, attentively, that we would respond appropriately, and that we would endeavor to leave this place joyfully because we've done what You have expected of us to do from Your Word. We thank You for this privilege and this honor now to read Your words that have been preserved for us through the millennia of time for our spiritual growth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Graduation season is upon us. Kindergarten graduations, maybe preschool graduations, high school graduations, college graduations, postgraduate work graduations. Each one of those levels of academic accomplishment, we would hope as parents and as individuals that we would have become more stable. A more stable person in our society that we could give back to our society what's been given to us. Graduations signify increased stability. Now, if you went to a kindergarten graduation last week or you'll go to the one this week, I'm sure that you would have been alarmed to see those little gowned and capped kindergartners arrive on the stage with pacifiers and sippy cups. Right? We would have scratched our heads when it didn't itch. And we would have wondered, what kind of school is this? Or what kind of homes do these kids come from? And if they didn't even know their ABCs, but just knew baby vowels and consonants, something would be alarming to us, wouldn't it? If we went to a high school graduation already, or we will be going to one. Okay. And the kids showed up with disheveled hair, sloppy clothes. The valedictorian stood up to give an address and never addressed the crowd properly and looked down all the time. No eye contact. They looked sad. And it wasn't a celebration. We would all say something's wrong here. They did not reach the level of stability that we thought they had at this point in time in their lives. We're educated to become more stable, to give to our society and to function in our society in a way that's appropriate, certainly for Christians, unto Christ's sake and God's glory, but just basically so our communities can function. Joshua chapter 11 is about a graduation of sorts. It's a spiritual graduation. It's a spiritual graduation of the nation of Israel. They've graduated to a certain level of stability in their conquering of the promised land. They've reached that level of stability carefully. Now in chapter 11, even by the time we get to the 15th verse of this chapter, Israel looks like, acts like, does and says what it's supposed to. They've learned. They've spiritually grown up. We'll find out that God is faithful by His grace to establish you in spiritual stability. God is faithful by His grace to establish you in spiritual stability. And folks, spiritual stability is relative in this sense. It's not relative to how we gain it. It's relative by degree. No believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will ever have arrived in complete spiritual stability this side of heaven. Joshua, the leader of the nation of Israel, is one of the most aged men by this time among the congregation of Israel. And he's still developing in his maturity. But this morning we're going to study several different ways by which you can attain increased spiritual stability in your life. Now, of course, we're talking to Christians this morning. Spiritual stability, biblically speaking, is not attainable by those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You must begin with Him if you are to become spiritually stable. If you've never been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that this morning for you. Before you leave this building, you'll know Him as your personal Lord and Savior so that you might have His perfection and then be able to have Him as your foundation upon which you can build spiritual growth. But what's happening here in the 11th chapter of the book of Joshua? The central campaign's done. Last week, as they conquered the promised land, according to God's command and promise of over 500 years earlier, the southern campaign's done, and now we face the north. Last week, we said that some people thought that that was the biggest battle that they had faced under that time, and it was. Five kings, under the direction of one king, came against Gibeon, the new associates with Israel. And Joshua came up and fought against those five kings, and we learned some pretty unique and special lessons last week from chapter 10. But in chapter 11, something else is happening that sounds very similar to chapter 10. As a matter of fact, the first five verses in chapter 11 almost sound the same, using some different names, as the first five verses of chapter 10. There's some similar things going on here. What are some of those things? One king leads a new coalition of forces that we'll read in just a little bit here. Jabin, the king of Hazor, leads a coalition much larger than what we saw last week. The chapter 11 is going to tell us that this was a number of military people that was greater than the sand on the seashore. The whole northern campaign was equal to that innumerable mass of military might. It was a coalition of forces. We find here, similar to last week, that Joshua is facing an insurmountable task, and he knows he can only do it with the Lord's strength. Both chapters showed a decisive first battle and then an ensuing complete victory over the masses. And each time there's a decisive first battle or coalitions are overcome and regions are taken, this is clear about the nation of Israel, where we gain our principles this morning. Every time they advance God's way, they gain an increased foothold in the promised land. That's the physical story of Israel as they honor God. Spiritually, for us, we realize the same thing. When we try to do God's work our way, we deprive ourselves of spiritual stability. But when we do God's work God's way, we realize an increased spiritual foothold and level of spiritual stability that God desires us to have, and it's all by His grace. Now we're going to go to a New Testament passage real quick before we come back to Joshua chapter 11, and we're going to prove that by God's grace, stability is exactly what God wants. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. At the end of this very important five-chapter letter that addresses people who are incredibly persecuted, even in the state of their trial for their faith, even in the toughness of life that they're going through, Peter says the grace of God has a goal. It says here, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ." Guess what He's going to do? I love the grammar here. He Himself will do something. And cross-reference 1 Thessalonians 5:24 here. He is faithful who has called you, who will also bring it to pass. This is what God does for you as you walk according to His Word. He perfects you. He confirms you. He strengthens you and He establishes you for the purpose of His own reception of glory unto Himself. The Bible says here in verse 11, "To Him be dominion forever and ever." God has always been faithful to establish His people in spiritual stability. And folks, it's not done in your own strength. He does this. The Christian life becomes amazingly more precious when we realize that we don't do this by pulling up our own bootstraps and doing it on our own strength. This is something God offers to His people. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it." He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you these principles this morning, and then we'll conclude. How do you achieve spiritual stability, increased spiritual stability by the grace of God? How do you do this? All of us strive for stability. Some of you are finding stability financially now. Instead of going to Starbucks to buy coffee, you're actually putting $4 a gallon in your tank. Right? Starbucks is wailing. Now they had to come out with their new line of chocolate. Why? Because it's cheaper than $4 a gallon for coffee. That actually would probably be $35 a gallon for a gallon of coffee. Right? We realized how our coffee's not as precious to us, is it, when gas prices start to go up? Maybe for you it is, and you're going bankrupt. I encourage you to drop back on the coffee. But in our spiritual life, sometimes there's adjustments to make sure that we can continue to achieve spiritual stability that honors God. And I think this is a great message, not only for older believers, but the message of Joshua 11 here in these 15 verses is very, very important if you've been saved for a short time. If you've been saved for a short time, and you can just grab a scrap piece of paper or write this on the flyleaf of your Bible, write these principles down because they're timeless. Regardless what degree of spiritual maturity you're at, you will always come back to these principles to ensure yourself of increased spiritual growth. Now, for some of you that have been in the Lord for a while, you're going to say, well, duh, I knew this stuff. This is pretty simple. This is milk, Pastor Tim. Well, remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word? Folks, where there's not meat mentioned in the same passage as milk in reference to the Word of God, milk is the whole Word. So actually, newborn babies give us as mature Christians a reminder that the lust for the genuine whole Word of God ought never to end in our lives. So let's take these principles. You kids graduating, going off to college, write these down. Those of you that have arrived now with your secondary degree and you're firmly established in all that you need to know, just kind of write these things down. So just when you find out that you actually didn't learn all that you thought you did in college, which will come at least by a week after graduation, you'll be able to go by these things and help yourself. Okay? All right. You're with me. All right, number one. Spiritual growth always requires faithful execution of Christian responsibility. Wow. That was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, aren't you just floored? I mean, that was so powerful, you're all about ready to fall out of your seats, aren't you? Spiritual growth always requires faithful execution of Christian responsibility. Let's look at Joshua chapter 11, verse 9. How did Joshua personify this truth? In verse 9, and Joshua did to them as the Lord did to the coalition of kings, as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots with fire. We'll talk about that detail a little bit later. Go down to verse 15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, we know that that's not perfectionism, is it? Because we've already seen the failures of Joshua in previous chapters. But it is progress. There are times in our life where we do click on all eight cylinders, not perfectly, but progressively. And we, as we do so, we're realizing stability. Spiritual growth requires faithful execution of Christian responsibility. The New Testament, folks, is plug full of these basic truths of Christian responsibility. Okay. They don't change. They're timeless. Daily Bible reading, daily prayer, faithful attendance to worship services. Why? Like we read or quoted in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. That you can bring glory to God by loving one another, sharing your gifts with one another. Why? Because Christ has given you this opportunity, and it's unto His fame and not our own. Faithful in serving the Lord. Faithful in just doing the A's, B's, and C's of Christianity continues to develop spiritual stability in you. Just the fundamentals. Just the fundamentals. We grow weary of fundamentals, don't we? But yet we always know they're the success to our stability. Any person who's ever coached a sport has to regroup their players from time to time who get caught up in the emotional milieu of a sporting event that starts to go in a way that they had never intended it to go in the competition. A volleyball coach might have to call a timeout because a team that their kids are supposed to beat, they're getting mutilated by. And that shouldn't be, because they know they're physically better. Time out. Did you guys forget what the fundamentals of a bump and a set and a spike are? Did you forget your position on the court? Did you forget actually that you have other players on the court to play with you? Okay. Fundamentals. You actually put your hands like this. You actually watch your sidelines. Whatever, I'm not a volleyball coach. I should have used basketball. But nonetheless, the fundamentals are still the same. And when the kids go back out and they do the fundamentals, they achieve that success. Now, folks, I know that there's people in here that need to hear this. Spiritual instability thrives in some of your lives because you are not executing faithfully the A, B's, and C's of Christian responsibility. Spiritual progress is methodic. As we do God's will in His strength, we realize a greater spiritual stability and stronghold that the Lord longs for us to have. It was God's intention for Israel to become established in the promised land for over 500 years. And now He's brought it to pass. They've got that stronghold. And the same is true of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth and stability yields spiritual reliability. Reliability. If you don't faithfully execute the A, B's, and C's, will you ever know the grace of God that could graduate you to be a reliable individual in His local church, which exists to preach Christ? I encourage you, mind your A, B's, and C's. Review them. Review them. Review the fundamentals, and let's do them. Number two, spiritual growth requires awareness of the deliberate nature of your spiritual enemies. That's a little bit longer one. Spiritual growth requires awareness of the deliberate nature of your spiritual enemies. I can tell you confidently that the Israelites were well aware of the deliberate nature of the Canaanites. My friends, don't forget that the Israelites knew the grandfather of the descendants of the Canaanites. You say, who in the world are you talking about? Noah was the grandfather of Canaan, whose father was Ham. And after the sin of Ham against his father Noah, there was a curse by God upon the descendants of Ham, whose son was Canaan, whose offspring filled all the land west of the Jordan that now Israel was conquering. Clear back to Genesis chapter 9. Verses 25 to 27, God says the descendants of Shem will rule over the descendants of Ham. And now this morning we're seeing the complete fruition of that promise. The Canaanites had been percolating paganism for centuries of time. Abraham was around these descendants of Ham, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and the regions beyond. And you know the wickedness of those people, don't you? Where if God could have found just a couple righteous people in that city, He would have spared it. Canaanite kings were religious Saddam Hussein's friend. They were kings who promoted the mutilation. Trying to look at our audience here this morning. They would teach moms and dads to skin alive their firstborn child and offer it on a sacrifice of fire while it was still alive but skinned unto their pagan deities. These were terrorists. These are people that had no respect for life. These are people that after they would skin and sacrifice their firstborn, would then go and participate in worship. Well, I can't even describe the debauchery because of the kids' ears in here. In worship that was completely immoral. Centuries of on-purpose, deliberate activity. They knew their enemy well. They knew their deliberate nature. They did not walk around numbly in some type of spiritual catatonic state, unaware of the influence of their enemy on their own soul, let alone their kids' souls. And as Christians, if we're going to achieve an increased spiritual stability, we must know, and in a certain respect, not reverence, but respect the deliberate nature of our spiritual enemies. You say, I don't know of anyone doing that to their kids nowadays. That's not what we're talking about. We're in a different stage now. We're not like Israel. Israel was God's elect nation in the Old Testament. We're the church. All right? We're not facing enemies like that. But the New Testament certainly lines up for us our spiritual enemies, doesn't it? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, what are the rulers of the darkness of this age? They're the devil and his cohorts, demons. And what's their goal? Their goal is to keep the gospel message from people who need to hear it. They seek to keep blind eyes blind spiritually. The spiritual enemies in our lives are those temptations that are brought to us, certainly not of God, but of Satan and his helpers who know your moral weaknesses. Who know your past life, not omnisciently, but certainly in some regard practically. Who will seek to consistently come in and tempt you and clip out where your Achilles heel is. You have a very deliberate enemy. A very deliberate enemy. And we need to remember that as God promised to conquer Canaan, and He did, God also promises to assist you by His grace in understanding the deliberate nature of the enemies that attack you and your family and our church, and He's already won the victory over them in Christ. It's done. But now we know His grace in the meantime to overcome them. Parents, if you're not executing the faithful fundamentals, our first point, you yourself are leaving yourself open to a very deliberate enemy and his deception. We've already talked about that week past. But what are you doing for your kids? My goodness, the spiritual enemies of our children abound in our culture, don't they? Moms and dads, don't you think for a second that Hannah Montana is some kind of benign individual? How is it that we can go to a Christian birthday party and actually see a Christian little girl celebrate Hannah Montana? So she's so sweet, she's so nice, she's 15. She just appeared naked on Vanity Magazine at 15. So she had a little towel on. But the week before Vanity Magazine came out, she stood at the Children's Choice Awards and thanked the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior for all that He had done for her. Now, folks, if I saw Hannah Montana today, I'd say, hey, great to meet you. Let me buy you a Coke, get to know you, tell her about Jesus, the real Jesus. Because the Jesus that enters a Christian's heart brings a character change. The gospel demands character. Are there spiritual enemies attacking your kids? from every angle. And if we don't have spiritual integrity ourselves, Hannah Montana is one, and quite frankly, she's actually probably one of the most benign influences out of our kids. I mean, you look at what our kids are facing. She's probably pretty benign. Just be careful. Spiritual growth requires awareness of the deliberate nature of our spiritual enemies and what the Word of God does to assist us in protecting ourselves against those enemies. Number three, your spiritual stability will be achieved trusting in the right spiritual weaponry. Your spiritual stability will be achieved trusting in the right spiritual weaponry. Now, this coalition of forces comes together. And if you understand the culture of this time, chariots became very, very popular and polished. Chariots and horses were used. And this mighty army, as many as the sand of the sea. But look at verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. So they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon." All right. "And Mizrah, Poth, Maim." That's Maim's plural for Hebrew. "And the valley of Mizpah to the east, and they struck them until no survivor was left of them. And Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him," as we already read. "He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire." But what was God telling us here? Folks, clear back into the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites are reminded that they are not to amass to themselves horses as Egypt did. Because God did not want them to depend on the wrong thing when they were about to conquer Canaan. You know from Psalm in the 20th chapter, but the Christians do not trust in chariots and horses, right? You follow this history of the usage of chariots and horses, or nine uses in Israel during this time, and you'll find that God had very specific battle plans for them, and it never included the weapons that their enemies used. So I find it very interesting that we're going to go clip the hamstrings of the horses, and we're going to burn the chariots. And all the while we're doing, God's giving us the victory as we, the Israelites, took care of the weaponry. But for us, spiritually, there's still meaning for us. The theme of describing the Christian life as warfare is prominent in the New Testament. Paul used it with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. He used it again in the second pastoral epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. We war a righteous warfare. And what are we warring for? No. We're not carrying swords and sheaths and shields. We're not using chariots and horses. It's going back to that spiritual battle against our deliberate enemy who tries to keep our culture from knowing the gospel. And what is our sword? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We do have a weapon. And it is a weapon of spiritual warfare. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is essential to our success in this spiritual battle that we are in this dispensation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For our weapons of our warfare," Paul tells the Corinthian church, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Christians are not commanded to do physical warfare in this dispensation, or to go toe-to-toe with demons or devils in this dispensation. But we are told to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to combat what? To combat error. For our own spiritual protection, the protection of our Christian children and this organization, which seeks to preach a pure gospel, that salvation only comes through Christ. Your spiritual stability will be achieved trusting in the right spiritual weaponry. And my friend, this is the weapon. This is it. Looks pretty sharp, doesn't it? I mean, if I threw this at Tony, right? It'd kill him, wouldn't it? He's toast. I mean, I could throw about 50 miles an hour. I throw this Bible at him, you're going to die, right? Yeah, not really, yeah. What's up with this? Big deal, huh? Kids, this is your only weapon against your deliberate enemy. This is it. It's all you need. Adults, read this book, get discernment. It's the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it's actually sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a better weapon. It's a divine weapon. It helps protect you against error. That's why it's the centerpiece of this local church. And what it says, by God's grace, we'll do. And as we do it, we'll achieve greater spiritual stability. Let's pray together. God's laid it on my heart to take our final two principles of achieving spiritual stability and make a whole message of them for next week. I didn't give you the whole message this morning. I gave you 3 of 5. But it's enough for today. If I continued on, we'd be here for quite a while. But I think it's time to close. It's time to be done for today. I think we've heard enough. We've heard enough, certainly, to at least begin to know how to achieve greater spiritual stability. Moms, dads, kids, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles. Are you faithfully executing Christian responsibility? Are you doing the ABCs? You want your kids to have spiritual stability? I want my house to be stable, so I'm going to build it on a good concrete foundation. Are you continuing to not reverence, but at least respect the deliberate nature of spiritual enemies? First John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Folks, we do have a very deliberate enemy who seeks to shade our children's eyes from the true nature of the gospel and our culture's eyes from the true nature of the gospel. And if the devil can deceive us without the use of the word, then he's also duping our culture from receiving a gospel that's pure. And I just wondered this morning what adjustments that I need to make, that we all need to make in relationship to understanding the importance of our sword, the sword of the Spirit. Certainly a much more capable weapon in our spiritual warfare than anything man can build. Do you have a relationship that you should with the book? A right relationship with the book. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, this is all a big blur to me. I love you. I respect you. You've got a nice church, but I don't get this message. I don't even get Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ, my friends, is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh who came to die for your sin, was buried and rose again, conquered sin by His resurrection, power of it, and He ascended on high, and He offers to you eternal life through Himself alone. He said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. You will not gain access to heaven unless you go through Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. We'll find out next week that after the battles are fought, God honors people with rest. The same analogy is in the book of Hebrews, as Jesus Christ is offered to you as your spiritual rest from the conflict of sin, the battle with sin. Maybe it's your morning to trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's the only guarantee that you have of heaven. Would you just pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. It's not hard for me to even go back a couple hours and find out where I've even failed. Used a word that was wrong, thought a thought that was wrong. Lord Jesus, it was my sin that put you on the cross. I admit that. Lord Jesus, I'm broken over my sin. Lord Jesus, I beg your forgiveness. I turn, Lord, from my sin. And I place my faith in you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be the Lord of my life. Please, Lord, save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you did that this morning, the Bible says God heard you. And you're part of His family. If you prayed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, while heads are bowed, would you be pleased? I'm not going to mention your name or call you out or have you stand. I just want to pray for you this week. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I either trusted Christ as my Savior this morning, or I would like to and I'm still not sure how to. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Appreciate your honesty. Put your hands down. Thank you. I did trust Christ, or I'm not certain how to, and I sure would like to know more. Anyone else? Lord bless you. Anyone else? I don't have the character of Jesus Christ, but I long to have it. I long to have eternal life through Him, who is life eternal. John chapter 1. Christian, faithful execution of Christian responsibility, understanding the deliberate nature of our enemy and the use of the right weaponry. The Spirit of God, challenge your hearts in any one of those principles that help us achieve greater spiritual stability. Say, Pastor, please pray for me this week as I do adjustments in my own heart in relationship to these first 3 points. Anyone at all? I've done some identifying. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Amen. Lord bless you. It's good to see folks of all ages being challenged by God's Word this morning. Anyone else? Lord bless you. Help me as I progressively grow. I want to achieve this increased spiritual stability, this progressive growth. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Amen. Lord bless you. I know what I have to do. The Spirit of God's told me specifically this morning. I want to know His grace to accomplish it. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, or you raised your hand as a believer and you'd like spiritual counsel, or if you would like to know more about Christ and would like counsel, I want you to talk to me after the service. I'll be at the door shaking hands. And we've got a team of folks that would love to help you as well as myself. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We love you. We ask, Lord, that you would take the truth simply given this morning and continue by thy Spirit to challenge our hearts to the simplicity of the truth, but yet the great stability that it yields when we acknowledge the truth. Protect your flock, Lord, as they seek to grow. In grace, in Jesus' name, amen.